Well, good evening. And welcome here. This last song we sang, actually, has probably the crux of the matter of what I would like to speak about tonight. If you haven't closed your hymnals yet, you could. I'll just read the verse. It said, the first stanza was, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. And that's what we'd like to look at tonight. I'd like to start by telling you a story from Exodus. If you turn your Bibles to Genesis, that's where we are. Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. This evening, I'd like to talk about the difference between human effort and a life that is lived and moves by the power of the Spirit. And I just have some thoughts about that. If you think about Abraham, he was living in Ur, and God called him. He said, get out of Ur, go to a land that I will show you. And it says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. He had no children. When we get to this chapter, God promises him a seed, a son, and then a seed, which is Christ. And the Bible tells us in Romans that he believed it and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was a righteous man. Sarah was a righteous woman. And for years and years and years, they lived by the faith in the promise that God would give them this child. In chapter 16, then, of Genesis, it says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, has borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And if you read this, I'll tell you the story, and then we'll look at this, what's really maybe happening in the hearts of these people. You have, and I'll tell it to you in a story form, so it's easy to follow along. But if you can imagine Abram and Sarah sitting down for supper, and they've been eating alone now for 75 years, no children, and they both know God promised us this child. And in real life, and this is real life, but Sarah looked across the table at Abram and said, you know what? I have a handmaid over here, like another woman that works for me. Take her into your life and produce a child with her, and she can be this promised child. She said that, and their marriage survived. Like, from a marriage perspective, that's a profound thing for a wife to tell her husband. I mean, have another lover like that and do it right here in our house. Like, I'm not leaving. But what I think it really speaks to is something I think that all of us as Christians have gone through. And it speaks to something that's true, and that is, have you ever waited for the promise of God, something that you have read in the scripture that is true to you, for you? God said, I will bring you into peace. I will bring joy into your life. Maybe you're unwell and you've read how God can heal, and you're tired of waiting. And the waiting then brings you to a place of such exhaustion that you start considering doing things that maybe 10 years ago you would have thought was completely out of the realm of reality for you. That's what happened to them, this couple. Now remember, they are righteous and godly in the eyes of God. These are not people that God is on the verge of judging and throwing out of his mercy. These are good people. So they go about to bring about God's plan in their life through human effort. And we know, if as we read the story then, that Ishmael is born, that they want Ishmael to be this promised child. God says, no, you're going to have your own child. And God brings in circumcision in when he's 99, this is chapter 17. And Abram was 99 years old, Genesis 17, verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And then the sign of the covenant was circumcision. God judged Abraham at the very point where he failed him in his unbelief. Not as an unbeliever, just as an old man who was tired of waiting for the promise of God. And now I'd like to move forward to the New Testament, to Colossians. And circumcision is brought up again. Colossians chapter 2, and this is speaking of us if we're in Christ this morning or evening. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Is this backfeeding for everybody or just me? I'm not sure. I can kind of hear myself talk. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. God says that when we come to him, there is a severing of the old man in our life. Salvation in Christ, God sets us free from sin, and most importantly, he sets us free from the power of the old man of overcoming us. It's the strength of the old man that's taken away in Christ, and that's cut off. And I'd like to pick that thought up now again in Romans chapter 6. This is where I'd like to spend the rest of the evening, in Romans chapter 6. It would be a sad, it's a sad thing in our lives when, or maybe it's just a side effect of getting older. You know, when you're young, your life is all plans going forward, right? And as you get older, some of your plans start coming to maturity. And then you start to see that, well, that wasn't such a good plan. We see the grace of God in our lives, right? We see the mercy of God in our lives. But one of the things we don't want to do is come to the end of our life and see that everything that we labored for was all done through human effort and not by the power of God working in our lives. And that's kind of what Romans 6 is talking about. So it says here in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. That's speaking of us. When we died with Christ, the power of sin, the controlling power of sin, was taken out of our lives by Christ. And to make that maybe more practical, let's scoot back to Colossians 2 again, or actually Colossians chapter 3. And here's some commandments from our Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, tells us to do some of these things. It says in chapter 3, verse 5, therefore put to death in your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And you'll see many lists like this in the New Testament, where God says, put these things out of your life. It also says in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Colossians, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humanity, meekness, and long-suffering. And the list goes on. But you get the general thought flow here. As believers in Jesus Christ, God has asked us to turn away from our old lives and follow him in a new life. But the temptation then, and we've probably observed this, depending where you've been, traveled, there are people who, or if I back up and say it this way, there are people who have built a good marriage, a great family, and even a great church community, and they've done it all without the Lord. It's possible to do those things through human effort. People are very good at reforming in their own lives. But we want more. When I was thinking about this, I said, you know, I want more than that. I'd like to know some basic principles of how to have this in my life practically. And so Romans walks us through some of the basic principles of setting up our walk with God, that we can experience God's blessing and live with the blessing of God on our life. We'll move to verse 13 of chapter 6 of Romans. It says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're going to keep moving because it re-explains that through the mind of a slave later on, but which we want to look at it. But it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. God gives us this promise. He said, sin shall not have dominion over you. God has promised us that sin doesn't have to have dominion over us in our lives. We can walk free from sin. And that's tremendously encouraging to me. For you are not under the law, but under grace. If I would put the law in a nutshell, just in a phrase, I would say that could be called human effort. And grace is the power of God in your life. We all have the privilege to walk away from human effort and enter into the power of God in our lives. What then shall we sin? Or should we continue to offend God? because we're not under human effort, but under the mercy of God? Certainly not. And then the first secret, I think, to this new life is in verse 16. So, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are the one slaves to whom you obey. Now, we can see by this verse that this is actually not real slavery, because a real slave doesn't choose who he obeys. If you buy me at the auction stall and you're all bidders, I go to the highest bidder whether I like you or not. That's what a real slave experiences, right? God has given us a choice, though. He said, you can choose your master. And because we're believers tonight, we're just going to all assume we chose Jesus Christ. And this is not to scold you, it's to encourage you. So we have decided to make ourselves slaves to Christ. Now, the principle of slavery, I think, does apply here, and that is, what is the one thing a slave loses immediately? The minute you buy me, what do I lose when you put the money down and put me in your wagon? And that is my freedom to choose, my freedom to have an opinion of my own. I become your servant. And you expect me to serve you faithfully, on time, on budget, right? Now, fortunately for us, our slave master, which is Christ, our master, is a very kind and generous master. And the very purpose of him buying us out of the slave market of sin and bringing us into his family is to also bring us into freedom. So we make the choice to become slaves to Christ. And in the end of verse 16, it says, obedience is our choice. It says, you are the one slaves to whom you obey, whether to of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. What is righteousness? You know, when you came to Christ originally, initially, I mean, some people come to Christ with tremendous amount of baggage in their life. That's pretty standard for sinners. That's what being dead in trespasses and sins is. But Jesus says, because I have washed you and cleansed you, even though you have maybe the whole list of Colossians issues in your life, I call you righteous. And if you think about that, being a slave to a master who looks at you that way gives us a lot of hope. Right? So we choose to obey. God, in turn, looks at us as righteous. And the righteousness of Christ, which we have received, is not something that comes through human effort. It's a gift for us. And then verse 17, it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, that you were slaves to offending God, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which you were delivered. Doctrine is the next key to building a life that won't turn to dust. A slave doesn't write his own theories on life. A slave repeats the theories of his master, the truths of his master. If the master says that we're picking apples on Friday, the slave doesn't go out and say, well, I think Thursday will do. that'll get you a week in the rack and probably a extended lashing, right? When the master says we pick apples on Friday, the slave knows that that's when I'll be picking apples. Now that may sound cruel, and sometimes doctrine sounds cruel too when you read it. It's like, man, Lord, you really want me to give that up in my life? Man, that's going to be hard. Oh, man, how can I be 16 and give all that up? How can I be 85 and give that all up? Or any other age, right? Have you ever read the scripture and said, man, oh, really? So much? But those who are wise enough to choose to say, yes, Lord, I'll do it, find in their lives that, well, how many times as believers, if you look back over your life when you've said yes at an important crossroads in your life, you said yes to God, that you can also look back and say, yeah, today I'm blessed because I made that decision, right? And you think about Abraham again. Isaac is born. And then I think it was night. I didn't read that real recently. But he was in his bed and God called out to him, right? And he said, in the morning, get up, take your son up to the mountain and sacrifice him to me. Right? It was early in the morning. He got up. You know, you think of where he was that night at the table talking to his wife to where he was again by the time God said, kill your son. That would be a tremendously hard thing to do. If you're a father here tonight, just pick one of your sons and think about the idea of God asking you to run a sword through him. That's just almost more than my brain can even process. Let alone me actually getting into my pickup and actually driving him up somewhere to get it done, right? Like, that's just incredible. So Abram obviously had, from the time of Hagar to this point in his life, he's got back to the truth. And God, he's back on, which again shows us a tremendous mercy and goodness of God. But doctrine, biblical truth, you know, it won't be seven steps to getting to wherever you want to go from your favorite author. It's going to be the Word of God. And so the slave obeys the doctrine of his master. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you've become slaves to righteousness, of righteousness. We start to enjoy what our master has spoken over us. And then it says, I speak in terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, and that's referring to our old life. You know, and some of us, before we were saved, we were foolish enough to take that, what you could say, to the end of the road. Those who are wise don't go that far before they commit their lives to Christ. But that is the way of the world. Lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. That is our culture. And you know, it's an interesting thing. If you, I still remember my mom and dad saying, you know, it was really tough raising children in our generation. Things have deteriorated. I don't know how you guys are going to raise children in your generation because it's gotten so bad since we were young. And almost every generation looks at their children's generation and says, this world is more crazy than it was when it was crazy when I started. I don't know how this is going to go. I mean, you guys are going to need the grace of God to raise your family. This is, things are going totally off the rails. That's what the scripture is affirming here. That is the 100% straight trajectory of the world. It's from lawlessness to more lawlessness. And it also is increasing bondage to more bondage in the lives of people who live in that cycle. And our master, it could be also be said here that these people also have a master that they choose to believe in, which is the God of this world, right? They have a master. They choose to believe in him and serve him and follow him, and it leads them to more death. We have a master that's called us to life, peace, and joy. So it says, now present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness. What is holiness? Essentially, in a nutshell, holiness is a continual walk away from your old life and into the life of Christ, shedding off the things in your life and my life that are ungodly. We become more and more like Christ. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For myself, I would say nothing. I remember, I don't know if you know my conversion story at all, really, but I went on a prison crusade I went to preach the gospel in a prison in Alabama, and that's where I got saved, actually. I was preaching to a believer, and he led me to the Lord. That's how I got saved, actually. And I'm amazed, but the Lord showed me there that night that I was merely a broken man with nothing. And I had really nothing to show for all of my efforts. I don't know what your testimony is, but yeah. For the end of those things is death. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin, Romans keeps saying that over and over again. You notice that about every verse it says, you've been set free, you've been set free, you've been set free, you can be free. You don't have to be a slave to this anymore. It said, but now having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of God. And that's an amazing thing if you think about that. You have the God in our Father in heaven. If you can imagine this in a picture, it's not really how it is, but if you think of God sitting on his throne and God calls out your name and said, Ron, I need you. You come running up to the throne. You're a slave after all. You come when you're called. You look up at your Father in heaven and he smiles at you and says, you know, I have a job for you today. And we live in the blessing and the privilege of a master who pours life into our lives. We become slaves of God. You have your fruit to holiness. And all of us want fruit in our lives. I haven't met a serious Christian yet in my life who didn't covet at least some of the fruits of the Spirit, some of the virtues of Christ in their life, right? But fruit, it's a fact. Fruit is a byproduct of a healthy tree, right? You don't get the fruit, then the tree. You get a tree that's working and living, and the fruit. And fruit is for the blessing of, not for the tree, but for the blessing of those who come to the tree. We want fruit in our lives. But we don't want the kind of fruit that will blow away we don't want the kind of fruit in our life that's just man-made. Fruit that's just of our own ideas. Fruit that won't stand the test of time. We want fruit that comes from a life that has been fed into us by the Spirit of God. And on top of that, there's another promise here, and everlasting life. The great hope of the believer is what? It's the return of Christ, right? If we could have one more hymn tonight and then we know the Lord will be coming back, you'd say, sit down, Ron, let's have a one-verser and let's get gone, right? The reality is the return of Christ is the hope of all of us, right? We want the Lord to come and take us. And we're promised that. If we make ourselves slaves to our master, Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death. I was trying to remember, on one of the local roads here, this verse is up on a gospel sign, and I think it's kind of over towards Alma somewhere. And I've been reading it for years, and I just don't have a memory for where it is. But I read this verse for years as an unbeliever, and it's a good verse for unbelievers actually. But I remember looking at that thing and like wages. I've often wondered what wages meant. I did a bit of thinking about that here just recently. You notice this, if there was ever a good plea to put in for becoming slaves of Christ, I think this verse really lays it out. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Wages are not a gift, right? I pay wages every 2 weeks. We have payroll. And at the beginning of payroll, every 2 weeks, there's about 50 men that I'm indebted to, and I write them all a check, right? And as long as they keep coming, I'm always... So we work. People who become slaves to sin, they garner up wages that God is obligated to pay them. Because they don't want his mercy, they don't want his love, they don't want his freedom in their life. So they come to the end of their days and they get their wages, which is death. But it says here, for those of us who believe, and I, you know, there's no wages in the life of a child of God. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. He just gives it to us because that's who he is. Because we've made the choice to become slaves of the Father, our Father in heaven. And we serve him all our days, if you want to say it that way. And at the end of our days, he says, you know, well done. What does that verse say? My good and faithful servant, enter into my joy. And I give you another gift. On top of freedom and joy in this life, you can enter into my life in eternity. It's another gift. And I was just thinking about those things. I entitled my message tonight, Who's Your Master? Who's Ron's master? Who's your master tonight? Who do you endeavor to follow after? And And if you're like, well, I want to follow the Lord, but I'm not sure exactly how I would practically do that in my life, Romans 6 lays out a few simple, basic things to start doing in principle in our lives. And we have a Father in heaven who wants us to experience freedom in our life. If we turn back to Colossians, in closing here, we're just going to look at this a little bit. Now we're reading this list, I'm not implying that these things are necessarily in your life or mine. I'm just trying to make a mind picture, okay? There's therefore put to death in your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now you can, like lots of people have done, clean yourself up by your own willpower. Or we can live lives free because of the power of the Spirit of God in us, setting us free from these things. And it's the difference between human effort and trusting in God that He would do a work in our life, a miracle in our life. And I was just thinking about that. That's truly amazing that God can set us all free from wherever we're at and wherever we've been. God can set us free. We come to Christ. We repent. We become a child of God. And then we make ourselves servants or slaves of Christ. And then someday we can have we have eternal life even now, but what I'm saying is someday the Lord will call you home to be with Him. And you can live forever in the presence of God. That's amazing that God would make a way for people like us to be freed, stay free, and then live free for eternity. And that encouraged myself, and I want to share that with you tonight. Maybe I'll just close with this song we sang when I came up here. 445. You sang this as a prayer already. Says, may the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that I may see I triumph only through His power. And when I was listening to that, I was like, wow, we're all here tonight, and God wants that for us.